Good evening, everyone. Welcome to church again tonight. It's so good to have you with us in the house of the Lord. And great to be back this Wednesday night. Thank you, Pastor Peter, for leading and preaching last Wednesday night for us. We appreciate your ministry very much. And thank you. And tonight we're going to be starting a six-week series. This is a seven-lesson series, really, but two of the messages we'll be combining together in John chapter 10 as we take a journey through the seven I am declarations of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Powerful words of revelation to us from Jesus in John's Gospel. You'll recognize these immediately. I am the bread of life. That will be our message tonight. We'll examine these further words. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And the last one will be, I am the true vine, from John chapter 15. Words from Jesus that are powerful and revealing to us about his nature to us. The names of God revealed to us have always been names that connect us to God. In the Old Testament, we learn some of the Lord's names. He is the I Am. And again, he reveals himself to us with names like this. I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord your peace. I am the Lord who provides. I am the Lord your righteousness. When God reveals his name to us in the pages of the Old Testament, they are what we call redemptive names. They speak of God's relationship with us and of God's ministry to us. We know the Lord's names reveal to us who he is and what he will do for us. Aren't you glad for a God who loves you and cares about you? And aren't you glad that we serve a God who cares about our well-being? He wants to bless us. He wants to heal us. He wants to help us. He wants to change us. He wants the Lord. Listen, I believe the Lord wants to do so much more for us than we even want him to do for us. He desires to work in our lives in so many ways. And the names of the Lord reveal to us his ministry to us. That's true in the Old Testament. And when we come to the New Testament, we find the same reality. And we find that to be true in these seven declarations from Jesus in the Gospel of John. When we think about these words, we think about how Jesus came to provide for us and to minister to us. When we hear that Jesus is the bread of life, what does that mean to us? It means Jesus feeds our hungry souls. Amen? When we hear that Jesus is the light of the world, we realize that Jesus wants to brighten us up in the midst of the darkness of this world. Amen. When we hear that Jesus is the gate for the sheep, that means there's a place of safety in him. When we hear that Jesus is the good shepherd, that means that we have a shepherd who cares about us and wants to lead us through life. And even beyond that, a shepherd who is willing to lay down his life for us so that we might be saved and have salvation. When we hear Jesus declare, I am the resurrection and the life, we know what that means. That means that death is not the end for the child of God. Could I have an amen? And Jesus has come to settle the death problem for us and to bring us victory even in the face of death. I am the resurrection and the life. When we hear Jesus in John chapter 14 say, I am the way and the truth and the life, we realize that Jesus is speaking that in the context of the promise of heaven, and that Jesus is the way to the Father's heart, and he is the way to the Father's home. That is heaven. Aren't you glad Jesus makes a way for us? Say amen. And when we hear Jesus declare, I am the true vine, and you are the branches, we recognize that Jesus has provided a place for us to receive nourishment from him and to grow in him and to be fruitful in him. Jesus would say in that final lesson, without me, you can do nothing. But there's good news this evening. We don't have to do without him. Amen. We can live in him. and receive our nourishment and our power and our strength from him. So these names of the Lord are special. When I was a teen Bible quizzer, we memorized much of the Gospel of John, and I remember memorizing these seven names that Jesus declared for himself in the Gospel of John, and these names have always been special to me. How many children of God do we have in the house tonight? Say a good amen. Amen. Then I know these names are special to you as well, because you are children of God and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight we're going to begin with the first of the declarations. We're going to be moving in textual order, Lord willing, throughout this series. I just finished the series of six lessons today, and we're going to be looking at the first lesson tonight that I started on some time ago. And we're going to hear Jesus declare in the scripture tonight, I am the bread of life. I want to make note of one more important truth from the Gospel of John when we think about these statements. Every one of these declarations begin with the name of God from the Old Testament. I am. Everybody say, I am. That revelation came to Moses at the burning bush. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he said to Moses, I'm calling you to go to Egypt and to follow my assignment so that I might bring my people out of Egypt. And Moses asked the Lord, well, Lord, what if they ask me, who is this one that sent you to us? And they want to know your name. What should I tell them? And the Lord said to Moses, tell them, I am, has sent me to you. I am that I am, says the Lord. I am the Lord. And when we hear that name, I am, in the Old Testament, we recognize that to be the perhaps the primary name of the Lord revealed to his people. The great I am is the Lord our God. And then we come to the Gospel of John, and we hear Jesus debating back and forth in John chapter 8 with a group of religious leaders who were opposed to him. And they are challenging him on this, that, and the other. And Jesus speaks about Abraham and says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And the religious leader said, well, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus makes a mysterious but powerful statement to those religious leaders. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus reveals himself there as the Lord. Jesus, the Son of God, bears the identity of the Lord himself. And so in the Gospel of John here, we have Jesus declaring himself to be the great I am. So just as the Lord combined his name, I am, with redemptive descriptions in the Old Testament, so in the Gospel of John, Jesus combines his name, I am, with redemptive descriptive names as well, these seven names that we're going to be examining together. We're going to plan to look at the two names from the Gospel of John. I am the chapter 10. I am the gate for the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. We'll look at those together. They're in the same passage, and they are those two names are woven together in that passage. So we'll look to examine those together. But tonight we begin with this declaration: I am the bread of life. I direct your attention to the outline or to the screens as we begin reading these important passages that provide context for Jesus' declaration. First comes to us from Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, as we read about the manna provided for Moses in the desert, in the wilderness. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" I would have said that too, for they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." The people of Israel called the bread manna. Everybody say manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Doesn't that sound pretty good? Yeah. So that's the story. There's a lot more to that story, but there it is, the provision of manna for the Israelites during the ministry of Moses. Now we read in John chapter 6, verse 10, the miracle that brought the context for Jesus' declaration about being the bread of life. Here it is in John 6, verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Here it is, a great crowd, 5,000. "There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, 'Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted.' So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten." A great multiplication of bread and fish there for the people of God to eat that were gathered to hear Jesus teach. The feeding of the 5,000, we call that a miracle of the multiplication of bread. Another occasion in Jesus' ministry, there were 4,000 gathered. And Jesus did the same there, a different amount of substance to start with, but he provided a supernatural miracle of multiplication of the bread. So two occasions in the ministry of Jesus, he provided the multiplication of bread. When we think back through the Old Testament, we think about the ministry of Elisha the prophet, where he received a similar miracle from the Lord. He had some bread had been brought to him, and the Lord multiplied that bread to feed 100 men. It was a similar miracle of the multiplication of bread. We think about one other miracle in the ministry of Elijah the prophet that occurred a little earlier, and this was not exactly the multiplication of bread. It was for the widow at Zarephath, but there was the multiplication of the ingredients to make the bread. How many of you know sometimes the Lord's miracle is to give us the ingredients to make something ourselves? And so the Lord provided a miracle of the multiplication of flour and oil that would not run out until the famine was over, so that widow and her son were able to eat all the way through the famine. So God is the multiplier of bread. That's what we want to see from the Old Testament and from the New Testament as well. And that provides the context for Jesus to supply a very unusual teaching. This teaching, we'll read at John chapter 6, verse 24. We'll be skipping through some of it. What I want to focus on tonight are the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. His teaching in this passage is interrupted over and over again by conversation from the crowd. And those who are talking, we'll skip over most of that and just hear the words of Jesus in this particular reading tonight. But Jesus is going to be providing such a strange teaching here in John chapter 6 that at the end of the teaching, most of the crowd decides to abandon him. They said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can hear it?" And they abandoned Jesus. After this lesson, this teaching, they abandoned him. This is where Jesus would ask the disciples, "Will you also go away?" And Peter would reply, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." And so here we go with the teaching of Jesus. Everybody ready? John chapter 6, beginning at verse 24. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus went across the lake to the other side. Verse 24, once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." How many of you know everybody loves a free lunch? Jesus said, "You're following me because you got a free lunch. You ate your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live, how long? Forever. So tonight we want to examine Jesus' declaration about being the bread of life. And hopefully we'll have time to look at some practical implications of this as well. All scripture is practical. Would you say amen? And so we will take a look at some additional information after we think about this text. But we begin with the examination of a supernatural bakery that is provided by God. God is the maker of all things. Would you say amen? And he is the creator of bread. We see it in the Old Testament when we think about the manna provided for Moses. Now look up at me. How many of you know that Moses did not provide the manna in the desert? Now, the religious people who were talking to Jesus on this occasion, they credited it to Moses. But Moses did not rain down bread from heaven. Moses was an instrument. Yes? Moses was not God, and he never claimed to be God. Well, on one occasion, he sort of came close in anger, and the Lord was going to provide water out of a rock, and Moses got mad, and he struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and he said, "Must we bring water out?" How many of you know Moses did not have power to bring water out of the rock? And that got Moses into trouble on that, big trouble on that occasion. So, but Moses did not provide the manna that came down from heaven. God provided that. There it is, Exodus 16:4. The Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you." And the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And then we read in Joshua chapter 5, verse 11, the day after that, the Passover, when the Israelites came into the promised land, the day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the promised land. They had crossed the Jordan River into that land. Unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped. The day after they ate this food from the land, there was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. Now, how many of you recognize tonight from that account that the manna provided in the wilderness for the children of God was a temporary provision. Do you see that? A temporary provision. Such was the case in the next miracle, the miracle in Jesus' ministry of multiplication. John 6:11, Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves they left over by those who had eaten. So when we come to the end of that miracle, we recognize that there were far more leftovers. Huh? Are you with me? There were far more leftovers than what they started with, okay? Plus, everybody got fed. But how many of you understand with me that those baskets of leftovers did not last very long, okay? I could eat 12 baskets of leftovers in about a day and a half, although I would not eat the fish that was left over. I would eat the bread that was left over. So that was a temporary provision as well. That's going to figure prominently into Jesus' teaching. So these miracles of the provision of natural bread, physical bread to eat, were temporary provisions that were going to be prophetic types and signs of a permanent provision that was coming. Okay, or in the case of this New Testament passage, was already there, but the work of Jesus was going to take place shortly thereafter here. So here it is, a supernatural bakery, but Jesus speaks about his own body as being the bread that came down from heaven. And it's a sacrificial body. So we note that Jesus was sent in a body. Look at verse number 32. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father. There's the acknowledgement that Moses was not the miracle worker. Sometimes we talk about people, and I've been guilty as well. You know, when we preached about Naaman recently, I'm sure I may have said on occasion something like Elisha performed a powerful miracle, but even when we say those things, we recognize it was not Elisha that performed the miracle, it was the Lord God Almighty, amen? That God is the miracle worker, the human being is the vessel and the instrument. I'm not the miracle worker, you're not the miracle worker, the prophets weren't the miracle workers, God is the miracle worker, and Jesus is the Son of God, amen? So Jesus is the miracle worker. So Jesus says, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is what? Are you awake? The bread of God is? Will you all shout it out? The bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, I want you to think about the theology that is packed in that simple, brief statement. Look at it with me on the screens. It's my Father who gives you for the bread of God is He who what? Comes down from heaven. Let me share an important theological truth with you tonight. You did not come from heaven, and neither did I. The scripture says the Spirit returns to God who gave it, but we did not come down from heaven. A human being is born into this world through the processes designed and created by God. But even the most precious of babies, baby Joel over there is about as good of a baby. And who else is over there? There's baby Charles also over there. These are about the most precious little baby boys you could ever imagine laying your eyes on. Precious, but as precious as they are and as beautiful and as wonderful they are as gifts from God, they didn't come down from heaven. And these parents probably can already tell you that. Okay? And they're going to be able to tell you that even more clearly as the days and years progress. They didn't come down from heaven. Okay? They were born in this world. Only one came down from heaven. And what is his name? His name is Jesus. He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus is declaring himself to be the bread of God that has come from heaven. Do you remember that in John chapter 17, Jesus, as he's praying to the Father, says to the Father, Father, I thank you that I'm going to be coming back home to you. And when I come back home to heaven, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Jesus says, I was up there with you, Father. Now I've come down here and I'm looking forward to coming home. The Gospel of John begins with this declaration. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus was in heaven for eternities past with God as his Father, one with the Father and the Spirit in heaven. But now as he declares that he's the bread of life, he says, I came down from heaven. Think with me. As the bread of life, what did Jesus come down from heaven to do for you? To save you. And in keeping with this analogy, if he's the bread, he came down to feed you, didn't he? As the bread of life, he came down from heaven to feed you. To feed you something powerful, a living bread. So Jesus was sent in a body, and Jesus would sacrifice his body. So this is all leading us to some of the declarations Jesus is going to make about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But we see he was sent in a body, and Jesus would sacrifice his body. John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my what? It's my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So Jesus says, I have come, and he says this in a variety of ways in the scriptures. He says, I have come down to give my life for the world. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, how was his bread, his body as bread, given for the life of the world? It was broken on the cross, wasn't it? He hung on the cross. His body was bruised and beaten and battered and whipped and pierced. His blood was shed. As he hung on the cross, his body was broken. When Jesus broke bread at the Last Supper, we'll see that in a minute also, Jesus said, this is my body given for you. It's a broken body. As he broke the bread, a sign of his sacrifice. And so Jesus prophesies here in John chapter 6, I'm going to be laying down my life. Jesus provides the same prophecy elsewhere in the Gospel of John as well. I have come down and I'm going to be laying down my life for the world. I'm going to be sacrificing myself, surrendering myself to death. And Jesus says, I will give my flesh for the life of the world. Through death, Jesus says, life will come. Through death, life will come. I love another illustration Jesus provides when he says, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. If you've got a seed that remains there, you've got a little seed there, but you lay it on the kitchen countertop, how much produce are you going to get out of that? Huh? None. But if you take that seed out and plant it in the ground, who knows what the harvest is going to be. So Jesus teaches us that through his death, life is going to come to the world. His body was a sacrificial body. He came into this world to die and to offer up his physical body as a sin offering and a sacrifice upon the cross. So we have this supernatural bakery. We have the sacrificial body. What connects those? Well, the thought of bread. All right? So we've got natural bread. Now we've got a spiritual bread as we think about Jesus. And Jesus declares in this passage that he is spiritual bread. Look at verse 35. Jesus says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. So this is spiritual bread. This is not natural bread. And as Jesus teaches the crowds that day, he's working to help them decipher between the natural and the spiritual. You and I know that we can feed on the natural all day long and it might be enjoyable, but we have to feed again the next day. When we think about spiritual bread, we think about feeding in the spiritual realms, feeding on the Word of God, feeding on the presence of God, feeding on faith in God, feeding on, the presence of God. So as we think about the difference between the physical and the spiritual, Jesus is sorting all of this out. And he's saying to them, natural bread, physical bread, cannot satisfy you forever, and ultimately it will not be enough to save you from what's to come when this life is concluded. You need more than that. You need more nourishment than that. So Jesus is spiritual bread, and then we see that Jesus is sustaining bread. And he is bread for earthly living and bread for eternal life. Now, who here tonight knows that we need Jesus, as Marty and Teresa led us a few moments ago, that we need Jesus every hour? How many of you need the Lord every day? Do you eat every day? Most days, unless you're fasting through a day, we eat every day. Just like we eat in the natural every day, we need spiritual supply and nourishment every day as well. If we don't eat in the physical realm, we're likely to become famished eventually, and ultimately we will starve. We will become sick and die if we never eat in the physical. Well, if we never feed in the spiritual, that same consequence will happen in our spiritual lives. If we never feed in our spiritual lives, we will shrivel up and die. Now you say, well, what does that look like? Listen, all of us have been around long enough to see believers who were once close to the Lord and walked with the Lord and tended to their life in the Lord and nourished themselves in prayer and God's word. We have all known people who gave up those disciplines and fell behind in those things, and they shriveled up spiritually. They ultimately became spiritual weaklings, and some of them eventually died spiritually because they didn't have the spiritual nourishment that they needed to sustain them in life. So Jesus provides for us bread for earthly living. Yes? How many of you have talked to the Lord today already? Before you ever came into this Wednesday night service, I know you did. How many of you have been in the Word of God some today? Don't let me embarrass anybody, but I hope you've been in the Word of God. I hope you've been in communication with the Lord. I hope you've been in His presence some today, because that brings nourishment to our spiritual lives. But Jesus not only brings bread for earthly living, He is bread for eternal life as well. So what He provides lasts even beyond physical death. We read it in John 6:47. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread. Can you almost see Jesus doing this? Look, but here is the bread. He's speaking of himself. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Now, this is where Jesus gets into trouble with his hearers. He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. And the crowd says, how can this man give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink? How is this even possible? But Jesus is speaking prophetically and spiritually about feasting on his body, his broken body, and his shed blood. That is the feast of faith. Now, how many here tonight believe that Jesus died for you? How many of you, when you think about Jesus hanging on the cross, that's personal to you? Is it? When you think about his body being broken and his blood being shed, and when you think about Jesus dying there on the cross, how many of you, that means something to you? What does it mean to you? What's it mean? It means the greatest love of all time has been given for us, demonstrated. What else does it mean? Seeing him die, what does that mean to you? Yes, it's a historical thing. It's a historical happening. But when you think about that and fix your thoughts and your focus on Jesus dying on the cross for you, what does that do? What does that say to you? What does it speak to you? Does that grip you? Has that gripped you? Do you believe that because of what Jesus has done for you, you are now forgiven? How many of you believe that because Jesus did that, you are forgiven? Your sins are forgiven. What have you just done? You have taken hold of the death of Jesus, and you have brought that into your own life, into your own being, right? And not just into your own consciousness and awareness, like you're reading some newspaper. When you read about the death of Jesus on the cross, you are receiving that into your own heart, into your own life, into your innermost being, and you are allowing that reality to convince you that the work of Jesus is a work of salvation for you. And that your sins are forgiven, not only that your sins are forgiven, but that now you live in the favor of God, right? That you're living in the family of God, that you have the promise of heaven ahead of you, right? What have you just done? When you see that work of Jesus dying there on the cross for you, and you feast upon that in your spirit, man, oh, I thank you, Jesus, for dying there for me, for me. If you're here tonight, you know in your knower that Jesus died for you. Would you lift a hand right now and just thank him? Would you just express that to him? Oh, I thank you, Lord. You died for me. You laid down your life for me, for my forgiveness, for my salvation, for my everlasting life, for hope that would come to me, Lord. You have done this for me. What have you done? You have feasted upon the work of Jesus. And you know what? You might even feast upon it to the degree that it causes you to weep or shout, yeah, or dance, yeah, or witness to somebody. When you feast upon what Jesus has done for you, it nourishes you to such a degree that it evokes a response in your life. And you become changed by accepting that reality into your innermost being. Now, we've all heard people say down through the years, you are what you eat, right? They used to say that when they talked about school lunches. And when they did that, I thought, oh my goodness, what am I going to become? For goodness sake. You are what you eat. Well, how many of you understand that when you think about that statement, you are what you eat, that not only applies to what you physically eat, that also applies to mental processes, right? If you watch junk all the time on television, you know, then that's kind of what you're going to become. If you study in the scriptures all the time, that's going to impact you on who you become. What you put in is what you become. So when we think about that, if we put the life of Jesus into us on a regular basis, and we take in the work of Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, then we're feeding on things that transform us into the likeness of Jesus and feed us and bring us into a brand new place of spiritual life and spiritual living. So this is not about, you know, crunching on a piece of Jesus' flesh. Listen to me. The flesh of Jesus, are you awake? Yes. The flesh of Jesus has gone to heaven. Are you here tonight? Okay. The blood of Jesus that's still in his body, that ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1. The body and the blood of Jesus are not here in a physical sense any longer. Huh? Nor are they going to be here as a result of some religious ceremony. Do you get me? So the physical body and blood of Jesus are in heaven. One day, and in Revelation chapter 5, we see that body. Jesus is there, though he's in a glorified, exalted form. He's there as a lamb that has been slain, looking as a lamb that has been slain. So, you know, there's a sense that he's there in his body with signs of his crucifixion sacrifice upon him in some sense. We don't know what that looks like exactly. But there is Jesus. But whatever physical there is of the body of Jesus is in heaven. Today, he ascended physically from the Mount of Olives. He has ascended physically into heaven. Now, we don't know all the ins and outs of that, but they watched as his physical body, resurrected from the dead, ascended and was hidden from their sight eventually and is in heaven. So when we talk about eating and drinking, the flesh and the blood of Jesus, we're talking about a spiritual feast, a feast of faith, a feast of taking that into our spirit man and feasting upon that. So Jesus is spiritual bread, Jesus is sustaining bread, and Jesus is satisfying bread. Verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is enough to satisfy us throughout this life and for all eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been walking with Jesus for a long time. I'm not perfect, but I love the Lord and I walk with Jesus every day. I have been knowing Jesus for a long time. And can I tell you, I don't need anybody to take the place of Jesus. Jesus is enough for me. How about you? I hope you're not looking for some new religion or some new religious experience outside of Jesus, because I can tell you, nothing and nobody satisfies like Jesus does. And if you want to know about the fullest satisfaction, we'll just have to wait to see, because the best is yet to come. If you're satisfied in Jesus now, think, what it will be like when you step over into the presence of the Lord Jesus in heaven one of these days. I want to tell you, you will be the fattest, sassiest, happiest you have ever been in life. And you, in the presence of Jesus, you will say something like this. I can't predict what you will exactly say, but I think you will say something like this: man, I am so glad I'm here. This is better than anything I ever could have imagined. Wow. I think when we get to heaven, I think we're going to think something like this: is this what my life is going to look like for the next trillion years? Hallelujah! Yes. And won't we have a time when we get over yonder? Yes? And we'll say, oh, Jesus, you are the best bread on the planet. So our responses are these. We should fast regularly. I'm not going to talk specifically about the literal discipline of fasting, although that could be part of this. But here's what I want to read verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So Jesus says to the crowd that day, stop thinking so much about the natural food and start thinking more about the spiritual food. Sometimes we have to fast from the natural in order to have space and time and room and all of that for the spiritual. Isn't that right? Let me give you a simple example. You can't watch TV all day if you're going to take time to read your Bible. Okay, so that's the simplest of illustrations. You have to turn something off to turn something on. There are sacrifices we make for everything that is a priority in our lives. If living for Jesus is a priority in our lives, then we're going to have to put some things on the back burner and move the Lord to the front burner, right? I'm preaching to the choir on Wednesday night when I talk about that. You're here on a Wednesday night. You've already put some other things aside just to be here in the house of God on a Wednesday night. God bless you. And that's one reason I believe that when we come to church on a Wednesday night, we ought to have a good time in the Lord. Don't you believe that? This ought to be a time of refreshing so that nobody leaves church from the house of God on Wednesday night and said, well, I wish I would have watched Gunsmoke tonight. I say Gunsmoke because when I was a kid, that was the TV show that everybody criticized. People watch, oh, they're staying home from church to watch Gunsmoke, they say. I thought, well, what is Gunsmoke? You know, for the longest time, we were in church every Sunday night when Gunsmoke was on. People talking about Gunsmoke, and we didn't even know what Gunsmoke was. How many of you know what Gunsmoke is? Well, I hope that you'd rather be in church tonight than watching Gunsmoke. Could you say amen? When we come to the house of the Lord, we ought to enjoy feasting on the presence of the Lord and fellowshipping with the people of God and learning the word of God, amen, and singing and worshiping unto the Lord and experiencing his presence and learning to pray together and enjoy all of that. Listen, it's a good life living for the Lord. And the more we invest in our relationship with the Lord, the better off we are. And I believe the more satisfied we are. So we've got to fast regularly from things that would keep us away from that. And we should feast regularly. Verse 57, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. So we've got to feast on Jesus. Yes? Yes. Amen. We've got to feast on Jesus. Yes. We've got to focus on Jesus. Yes. We've got to meditate on Jesus, yes. Right? Amen. We've got to talk to Jesus. Yeah, we've got to listen to Jesus. We've got to be in the presence of Jesus. There's something about being in the presence of Jesus where the process of osmosis just begins to take place. When we're in the presence of Jesus, the presence of Jesus just gets into us. And as we draw close to the Lord, it is true, He draws close to us. And when we feast on Jesus, it's the best feast on the planet. So we've got to fast regularly. We've got to feast regularly. Get into the presence of Jesus and live on the bread of life. So we consider this feast of faith. We consider the partaking of the presence of the Lord. And if we had time, we would consider the memorial meal. Because as we think about the celebration of Holy Communion, what we really think tonight is we don't have time to talk about it. And on the back side of your outline this evening is a list of common questions about Christian communion, what we're eating, what we're drinking, when we'll be celebrating Holy Communion this Sunday morning together. And here are some common questions. How many, when you look at the back side of that outline and you look at the clock up there, you recognize there is no way to accomplish that tonight? So you read it. You can ask questions later, and if you want to. And we'll move next Wednesday night to we'll be off next Wednesday night, because next Wednesday night will be mega sports camp here at the church. It'll take over all the property. So no Wednesday night service next week. But the following Wednesday night, we'll be launching into lesson number 2, Lord willing, as we hear Jesus declare, "I am the light of the world." And if you think the bread is good, the light is good too. And we're going to rejoice in who Jesus is together. Thank you, Lord.